Hello everyone, good to see you, good afternoon. My name is Joseph, and it's a pleasure for me to be here with you and to meet the Hope Church International. Thank you, Jeff and Claudia, for the opportunity to be with your family. I'd like to tell you a story. I was in Brazil in about 2005, and it was my first trip to South America. It was unique. You know, usually when you go to a conference, first thing you meet is the registration counter. You sign in your name, but not Brazil. When you enter into Brazil, it's not the registration you start first. It's the high five and the hello and the talking to one another. In fact, the registration counter didn't open until the third day. Because the first 2 days was just busy helloing people and meeting up with people and talking to people. And in that conference, there were many sessions. It was a YWAM International gathering. There were about 1,800 of us meeting under the zinc roof. And the speaker, she was the leader of YWAM Brazil, and she was sharing about her own missionary journey. Braulia is her name. She joined YWAM when she was about 18 years old after her DTS, after a discipleship training school. And she felt that the Lord has called her to be a missionary, to be part of YWAM. And so as part of the discipline within YWAM is we will spend time in our prayer room and just waiting on God to hear from God, what does He want us to do? So Braulia and her friend, she's about early 20s, were in the prayer room, and the Lord spoke to both of them. And the Lord said to them, bring my gospel to the Zuruwaha tribe in the Amazon jungle. They came out from the prayer room. They were never heard of Zuruwaha tribe. Went to the YWAM leader and asked the leader, have you heard of the Zuruwaha tribe? The leader says, no, I've never heard of it. Maybe you should go to the library and search for them. So they went to the library and searched through. They could not find the Zuruwaha tribe. And so the librarian said to them, this could be one of our ancient tribe in Brazil. Why don't you go to the statistics of the government and they may find for you this ancient tribe. So they went to this government body and went to look for them. And they searched through. They could not find the Zuruwaha tribe. Now, naturally, this is the 18-year-old and the early 20s, fresh missionaries that just joined YWAM. Naturally, after such a research, you would tell this two young person that you have heard wrong. Well, the leader said to them, why don't you go back to the prayer room again? Maybe you heard wrongly. So they went back to the prayer room again and sought the Lord about this. And the Lord said this, bring my gospel to the Zuruwaha tribe in the Amazon jungle. They came out from the prayer room totally convinced that God has spoken to them. So they went to the YWAM leader and they said to the YWAM leader, we are going in the Amazon jungle to look for this Zuruwaha tribe. The leader looked at them. Hey, hello, Amazon jungle, no? Did God give you address? How on earth are you going to find an unknown tribe in the Amazon jungle? The two girls, because they were taught in DTS, the God who speaks to you will be faithful to lead you and to guide you. They took the word literally and said to the YWAM leaders, we will go and the Lord will lead us. The leader said to them, 2 weeks. You cannot find the Zuruwaha tribe, you must come back. If you don't come back, we assume you've been eaten up by the tribal people. And so these two girls took a bus to the edge of the river, took a speedboat all the way into the midst of the jungle, and they hiked. They walked for 5 days, and they found the Zuruwaha tribe, an unknown tribe that no one knew existed. They don't wear clothes. They live in the jungle. They live in the forest. These two girls were so excited. They found this unknown tribe that no one knew, but God knew, and God has a heart towards this unknown tribe. Came back to YWAM, told YWAM about it. YWAM, from that point onwards, sent teams after teams to go to the Zuruwaha tribe and reach out to the people. The Zuruwaha people have this very strange practice. They believe that if a child has a fever, this child has a fire that's inside of the child, and the fire is going to come out and burn down the entire village in the jungle. Therefore, before this child burns the jungle, you must bury this child alive. The issue is there's no healthcare amongst this tribe. And so as they begin to ponder into that, they realize that the need of this tribe is not yet the gospel,
but actually healthcare and medicine. And they also found out that in this tribe, that if you are born a twin, any twins here? If you are born a twin, the first child is the real child and the second child is a demon. So, sorry for those of you who are second in the twin line. And therefore, you must bury the second child alive. So what happened was, as teams after teams went in, YWAM sent two missionaries to live amongst the people, a Brazilian and a Japanese. Now you wonder, huh? Japanese? Why Japanese? Because these people don't wear clothes. And Japanese people are very familiar with onsen, right? Onsen, they don't wear clothes, so they're kind of familiar with that. So they live amongst this tribe, and they begin to introduce healthcare and introduce the understanding of what is the concept about the twins is. And over time, this tribe, one by one, became Christians and followed Jesus as a result. And what happened was when Braulia said that, and the Zuruwaha tribe have come to know Jesus, all 1,800 of us stood up and we all cheered, and she says, and I brought them to the conference. We were shocked. And out came two person standing in front of all of us. And I know you're thinking, did they wear anything, right? Loincloth lah. And then the whole body painted with a spear standing in front of us. I tell you, when I first met them, my heart was so filled with a deep sense of God's longing to be known, of God's desire to want to reveal Himself. And the way that God chooses to reveal Himself was not plainly just the gospel, but the gospel with an expression. An expression that the local people, the local unknown tribes who does not know about who He is, can experience an act of God in there, and out of the act of God that they will come to the place whereby they will understand the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, as He desires to reveal Himself, is not very often just words. There are some tribes, there are some people out there who cannot understand the gospel languages. They need to experience the gospel language in a manner that they can understand. Now, 2 weeks ago, Singapore had this thing called a Celebration of Hope at the National Stadium. Right, and I was there on a Friday night. I was there with my family. My two daughters, Olivia and Ashley, brought her school friends from St. Margaret's. And during the altar call time, all her school friends went out to receive Jesus. Right, so they went, and my wife went together with them. And I was just sitting along the side because these are not my friends, but they are my girl's friends. So they all went out together, and I saw streams of people walking down to receive Jesus. And in the midst of that stream, I met one of my church friends. He attends my church, and his wife, who's not a believer, went down to receive Christ. And so I was really happy for him because he has been praying for his wife that the wife will come to know the Lord. And 5 minutes later, down on the pitch, he sent me a text, "Help! My wife is changing her mind. Help!" And so I went down. And then I wanted to find out what happened, why the wife decided to change her mind. She changed her mind because when she went down to the pitch to accept Jesus, the counselor came up to her and gave her a survey form to fill up her particulars. She said, "I come down to receive Jesus. How come I need to fill up particulars in order to receive Jesus? Why do I need to give my address and my telephone number and my email address in order that I can receive Jesus?" So she could not connect with that. And not only that, the counselor said to her, "You know, when you receive Jesus, a spirit is going to come inside of you." She said, "I don't want spirit. I only want Jesus. I don't want whatever spirit to come inside of me. I just came down here to receive Jesus. Why do you want to put a spirit inside of me?" So she changed her mind. She didn't want to receive Jesus. And so I came down and I began to understand what she was going through. And then she asked me this question: "How do I know that this Jesus, that I can be very certain that this Jesus is God?" Well, I thought about it and I asked her this question. You know, when you go into a restaurant that you have never been before, and this restaurant serves a cuisine that you have never tasted before, you look at the menu, how can you be certain that this dish is going to taste good? You look at the description and you ask yourself, do I like chicken or pork or beef? And in the midst of that, after you make a decision, how can you be sure that that dish that you order is going to taste good? You pick by faith. So I said to her, receiving Jesus is like a journey. You pick by faith. It's a journey of discovery. And as you pick by faith, you will soon taste and see that the Lord is good. She thought for a while. She says, okay, I can order Jesus. I said, very good. And that's how she accepted Christ in the midst of that. So when we talk about let the world see, can I have my PowerPoint, please? So when we talk about let the world see, what does it mean to let the world see who, what in there? So as we zoom into that, okay, can I have my PowerPoint, please? Yeah. Why let the world see? When we look into the New Testament church, the New Testament church at that point in time was also in the place of prayer. They were in the place of prayer, they were in the place of seeking God, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and out came this church, a very small church of about 120. They were really vibrant. They were vibrant and they were expensive, and they overcame the powerful political and religious establishment that was very strong in wanting to stamp out this particular cult group. Do you know that Christianity in the earlier days was considered as a cult group? They thought that it was just going to be another group that's going to create trouble in the society. So they wanted to stamp it out. But they were so vibrant and they were so creative within there. And as they begin to reach out to the people, they did not just preach the gospel, they revealed the gospel in a manner that the local community could understand and could connect with. So in a matter of weeks, the city that crucified the founder, i.e. Jesus, had many thousands following the faith. They were not called Christians at that point in time. In fact, the word Christians was coined sometime later on, about 16 years later. At the beginning, the church was called the followers of the way. The followers of the way. And the people begin to experience the way of what it means following Jesus. In the midst of that, they experience the love of God. So within a few weeks, the number grew to a few thousand people. In fact, up to about 5,000 people became Christians as a result of that. So as they continue to move on, within 25 years, in Acts chapter 19, the entire Roman province of Asia heard the word of God. That region exceeded 1 million people at the time. Paul had preached 3,600 miles from Jerusalem all the way to modern-day Croatia, and by the power of signs and wonders throughout the power of the Spirit of God. So all the way through, Paul has faithfully preached the gospel. So when you look at the map, you will find that the map shows us all the way from Jerusalem right all the way to the top left. That's where the gospel went all the way through within 25 years. Now, when you look at this map, you will realize that Paul's ministry did not just focus on rural villages. He actually focused on major cities, what we will call the mega cities of that time. It was focused on the urban cities, on religious institutions, on marketplace, on homes, and in public learning space. In fact, there was no church buildings. At that point in time, there was no church buildings. It was just fellowship groups that happened either in homes or under the tree or in a marketplace or in the cafe or anywhere in the public place. Church was organic. It was not highly institutionalized, but it was just highly organic and it was very real and authentic within there. Church was everywhere. It was never confined to a particular building. The success story of the multiplication was due to a people movement, centrally led by the Holy Spirit of God, speaking to them through the place of prayer, and the people saying yes to God, even though they did not know what is going to turn out. You see, the problem with us today is that when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, we want to find out all the details first before we say yes to Him. Not at that time. At that time, people say yes to God even before they knew the details of exactly what's going to happen, trusting that the Lord who called them will lead and guide them through step by step along the way. So the Bible story, when we look into the Bible story started off in a garden, what we call the Garden of Eden. Now, if the Bible story starts in the garden, where did the story end? Well, when you look into the book of Revelation, it ends off in a city. The Bible story tells us that in the heavens to come, we are not returning back into a garden. In fact, the new heaven is going to be a city. The new heaven is going to be a city. So when you look into cities all around the world today, All right? The ones in yellow is between 5 to 8 million. The ones in orange is between 8 to 10 million. And the ones in red are 10 million and above. Now, this is where we are at right now. But when you look at 2030, most of the cities surrounding Singapore are hitting the range of 15 to 30 million. Every city surrounding Singapore region, they are growing in such a rapid speed that within the next 15 years, you will see many, many areas in huge countries that the villages will be totally empty, and it is the city that will become fully concentrated with tons and tons of people. In fact, it is an amalgamation of all of these different tribes, different status of life coming together within the city, and they will form within their circles of relationships and circles of community, all in this thing called the mega city. It's expected that 70% of the world's population, almost 5 million, will be urban by 2030. In fact, when you look at China, all across China today, cities that were once old and just villages are now become mega. China is pumping in a lot of resources to build up all of these cities. And that's not only China. We're talking about anywhere all across Asia region, cities are just booming. Governments are investing a lot into building the mega cities to be smart nations within there. So the world is changing. The world is changing, moving from rural into mega cities that way. So as the world reorganizes itself into cities and mega cities, what we need to know that it is God that invented city. It is God that invented city. The world to come will be an urban world. The redemption drama that begins in the garden will end in a city called the New Jerusalem. You know, all of us, the heaven citizens, will be urbanites. Now, I know many of us, when we think about going to heaven, what is heaven going to be like? So we all think it will be just be singing and worship and everything. What if heaven is not just about singing and worship? What if heaven on earth, as we pray each time, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If heaven were to come down on earth, and if the book of Revelation talks about the new heaven will be a city, then the new heaven will definitely look very different. All of us right now, God is in the midst of preparing the whole world towards His coming. And I think in His coming, the new heaven is going to look like a new city. A city of God, that God is in the center of everything, that is multicultural, multilingual, coming together in harmony as God being the center of everything. Because God has invented city, He is the builder. Therefore, we should not abandon city. We should work together with God as our chief architect in there. So in Jeremiah 29, this is what the Lord says. Read this scripture together with me. Ready? Go. This is what the God of Israel says to all those I carry into exile from Jerusalem to build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. God's idea is that as He carries us into cities, as He calls us into mega cities, God says, seek the welfare of the city. Establish your roots in there. Embrace a new place as your home and seek the prosperity of the city, because in it, you too will prosper. So why does God love city? Well, because the city releases mankind's greatest potential. You don't find that in rural villages, you only find that in mega cities. Mega cities is where the greatest potential is being released within there. Now, this is Burj Khalifa. You find this in the Middle East region. I went to this particular place. It's 829.8 meters tall, almost 1 kilometer. I went up to 122nd floor. Highest floor is about 250 stories. It costs 200 US to buy the ticket to go to the 250 stories. 122 story is about 50 US to get up there. When you go all the way up to 250 stories, it is said all the way right there at the top, the needle moves. Imagine standing up there 250 stories tall, looking into the desert, and you are swaying and swinging right at the top in there. Well, this is man's work. Why? Because in a city is where you have potential. In the city is where you have resources, you have the brain power, and you work together within there to build the most impossible thing that comes up from there. So, city is a place where arts, manufacture, craftsmanship, science, architecture flourish, because God has built the city to be a place where our creative mind and our innovative human potential, it will be released within there. And as you look into the city, cities don't just export cultural products, they export their idols and also their worldviews. In fact, when you look into countries onto how religions enter into those countries, most of them enter into the country because of business, because of trade and because of port, because of cross-culture exports within there. So they export their ideas and their worldview. So no matter where we live, we feel the effects of city living influencing societies and within nations within there. Cities attracts people who wants to make a name for themselves, and it propagates the idolatry throughout the whole land. Number two, city compels spiritual searching. It is in the mega city that you find people to be extremely, extremely hungry to be in touch with God. Hungry to want to search for the meaning of life, and not just about money and not just about wealth, but hungry to want to be connected with the spiritual powers within there. Most of, when we look at cities, cities are places that will not let you be blinded to temptations. They drive your souls to something, creating spiritual turmoil, asking questions, searching for truth, and searching for the meaning of life within there. So when you look in a city, what do you see in the cities? Well, this is what you see. You see strength and vibrancy. You see lots of children and lots of youth. I think when we look into big cities like Manila, big cities like even Cebu, big cities like even KL, you will find a lot of children, a lot of young people hanging around within there. Why? Because that's where the universities are gathered. You see a lot of women and men, single mom and single woman, or you see married people within there. You see the poor and the marginalized. You see those who are mentally, physically, and emotionally health issues within there. You find a lot of these things booming up all across cities. You see people groups, all different types of people groups amalgamate together within a city. You see the different cultures and the worldviews, especially the food. The food. When you come to a city, you will find a great variety of food within there. Why? Because with its culture, they bring their food into the city. You also find that a city is a place whereby people very noisy, but yet there are a lot of people without the voice. The voices, people, and common social issues. You find a lot of disadvantaged and marginalized people within there. Amos 3:7 says this. Read this together with me. Ready? Go. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. God will not do anything without first revealing his plans to his children. Just like what I shared about Bardia, about the Amazon jungle. God would not do anything without first speaking to his children and revealing in his heart to his children. Why? What does God desire for the city? Well, in Isaiah 46, God says that he desires to make known his plans from the end to the beginning, from the ancient times, what is still to come. He says that my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. So God has this big picture of what he wants to do in a mega city. But watch this. He says, from the east, I call a man. I call a man. I call a woman. I call a community to step into what I want to do in this big picture within there. You see, God could do everything all by himself, but he chooses not to. He chooses to reveal what he wants to do to us so that we may participate with him into his plans. Habakkuk 2:14, someone said that it's my life verse. It is true, it is my life verse. It is what I believe in and what I live for. I believe that this is God's desire that's yet to be fulfilled. It's to see the whole earth to be filled with the knowledge of who He is. God longs to see the whole earth to be filled with the knowledge of who He is as the waters cover the seas. So how do we reach cities? Well, we talk about the Great Commission. Now, when we look into the Great Commission, we find that there are altogether three strands that plait it together. Those of you who've got long hair, you plait your hair. As you plait your hair, you use three strands to plait your hair. The Great Commission consists of three strands. What are the three strands? First one, Mark 16, 15. Read together with me. Ready? Go. Go and preach the good news to all creation. This scripture has got to do with the gospel for every human being. Everyone say this after me. A gospel for every human being. Ready? Go. A gospel. Every human being deserves the right to hear the gospel. Why? Not just because Jesus died for them. Every human being deserves the right to hear the gospel because human beings are made in the image of God. God made them in His image, and God wants them to come to realize what it means to live to the fullness in the image of God. Therefore, if there's a prostitute, God says, reach out to that lady because I made her in my image. When you see a boy in a slum, in the child labor, God says, go to the child and reach out to the child. Why? Because the child is made in my image. Therefore, the preaching of the good news to every human being is to lead them to a place, not just of salvation, but that they can live their full life in God. The second scripture is Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20. Read this together with me. Ready? Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of age. This scripture is not about preaching the gospel for salvation. This scripture is about preaching the gospel of transformation, about change. Everybody say this after me. The gospel of transformation. Go. So the first one is the gospel of salvation. The second one is the gospel of transformation. This word says, make disciples of all nations. This word nation is not about individual person. It's about a community. It's about a tribe. It's about a region within there. So God says, go and change. Change community. Change tribes. Change the nations. How? Baptize them. Now, what do you mean by baptize a nation? You take a spray, you spray them? That's not what the Bible talks about. He's in here, the word baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is not water baptism. This word baptizing them is actually soaking. Immerse them. Immerse them. Soaking them. So when we use the word soaking a nation, what do you mean by that? Now, those of us, whatever tribe, whatever country you come from, every country have one of this kind of dish. In Singapore, it's called achar. In Korea, it's called kimchi. In all the different nations, you have one of these kind of pickled vegetables, right? How do you make kimchi? You buy the cabbage, wash the cabbage, you soak the cabbage with salt, and after that, the salt will extract the moisture out of the cabbage, and then you wash it, and then you immerse it in a chili powder and let it ferment. As it ferments, it changes the texture of the cabbage. So what is God saying? God is saying, go to the Zuruwaha tribe. When they don't understand what is healthcare, go to the Zuruwaha tribe, because they're destroying lives just simply because they got no healthcare. Go to the Zuruwaha tribe and kimchi Zuruwaha tribe. Change the texture of the village. Change the texture of the community. If that community is full of corruption, go to the community and change the texture of the community. If that community is destroying children, or that community is destroying women, go to the community and change the texture of the community. How do you do it? By teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. This word of God has the power to transform nations. That's why Christians all over the world has only one agent of change, and that is the word of God. The word of God. The word of God has the power to change. So Mark 16, 15 is about the gospel that brings people to the salvation. Matthew 28 is about the gospel that will change your classroom. Change your friends. Change the families that you're in touch with. Change the condition of the environment that you're in. Your workplace. Change the culture. Your army platoon mates. Change the culture and the tone of the language. Change it because you can. The Word of God says, God has empowered us with authority to step into these places and to change the environments within there. Christians are agents of change. Christians are agents of change. God's people are agents of change. Not being changed by the society, but we bring change into society. The third scripture is about Matthew 25, 37 to 40. I'm taking only the last part, the last verse 40. And that is the passage about reaching out to the poor and the marginalized. And Jesus says this, the king will reply to you, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Okay, watch this. The church, when we are in a building like this, we worship God in this manner. We say that the presence of God is in our midst, and this is how we worship Him. But how do you worship God outdoor when we don't have this? When we don't have the sound, don't have the music? How then do you worship God outdoor? Well, this is how we worship God outdoor. This is the only instruction in the Bible. You look it all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God often says this, when you are indoor, you worship me with incense and sacrifices. When you are outdoor, you worship me by compassion and justice. By exercising acts of compassion and justice to the poor and the marginalized around you, this is how you worship me outdoor. This is how you do church on the outdoor. So when we put them all together, right? Mark 16:15, the gospel of salvation for all humanity. Matthew 28, a gospel of transformation for all neighborhoods and for all the spheres of the society. And Matthew 25, a gospel for the poor and the marginalized in all of the nations, no matter where you come from. So when you understand this tree, when you weave all these three together, no matter where you go, you ask yourself, how can I bring these three strengths into my workplace? How can I bring these three strengths into my family, into my classroom, no matter what school I go to, into my region or my village or my kampong within there? So as we look into changing the society, well, right in the middle is where God has His church. You notice I didn't put a building, instead I put people, because church is not a building, it's actually about people. But when you look at the church meets together on a Sunday, but every day the church is in a family. The church is also in the education field. Many of us go to schools. The church is also in the working world, the marketplace, the business world. The church is also in the healthcare, science and technology world. The church is also in the communications world, the journalism. The church is also in the government role. The church is also in the arts and entertainment role. So how do you therefore take this great commission and work it out in the family, in the business, in the education? How does church look like in all of this sphere? Remember, the church in the building is worship. But how do you therefore live out church in the arts and entertainment world? How do you therefore live out church in the education sector? How do you therefore build churches and create what you call the small groups, life group, koinonia groups, in all of these different spheres within there? That's what we want to look at this afternoon. So where do we begin? We begin first with learning how to walk with God. Walking with God in every single one of these locations within there, in the cities and at your workplace. Now, when we talk about walking with God, we are basically focusing on the nature and the character of God. The nature of God has got to do with what God is. This is the aspect of God that you and I can never become. And when God reveals His nature, He's calling us to bow before Him in reverence and worship because of His power and His greatness. But when God reveals His character, it's revealing who He is. And this is the part whereby God says, you are to become like me. When it comes to nature, you can never become like me. But when it comes to character, you are to become like me. And this is where we model to reflect who Jesus is. And when God reveals His character, He draws us into a relationship and he seeks to reveal to us his purpose. When you put these two together, this is what you see. All your phones are taken out. Suddenly all the phones come out. You want me to stand in front of the screen? You want me to get out? Okay. So on the left side, you will find a list of God's nature, where who God is, that you and I can never become, no matter how holy you are. No matter how much you pray, you will never be invisible. In fact, you better not be. No matter how holy you are, you will never be omnipotent. But the middle column is where God's character is, and he says, become like me. You become like me. The right-hand column is where God shows us, what does he do with these characters? So God says, if you understand what it means to be a forgiving person, to be a humble person, to be a loving person, then you become like me in becoming a father. Becoming a father. If you learn how to be creative, if you learn how to appreciate beauty, then you will learn to become like me, an artist, a potter, an actor, a painter, a sculptor within there. So every single one of these reveals an aspect of God's character. So God says, learn to embrace this is who I am, understand this is who I am, and learn to walk it out in the community. So watch this again. In the sphere of the church, God says, I'm a great high priest, and my character is mercy and holiness. And that's what the church represents. But in the sphere of the family, I'm a parent, and my character is nurture and safety. In the sphere of the education, I'm the great teacher, and my character is knowledge and wisdom. In the sphere of the business, God says, my character is provider, and my character is a provider, and my expression is my goodness and my kindness. In the sphere of the healthcare science and technology, God is a creator and he's a healer. His character is that he desires to reveal his abundant life to all of us. In the sphere of the communications, God is a communicator and his character is truth. In the sphere of the government, God is a king and his character is justice and development. In the sphere of arts and entertainment, God reveals himself as a great artist and his character is beauty and harmony. Every single one of these reveal and expect of who God is. And God says, be my church. In every one of these spheres, be my church. Students, as you are going into university, as you're going to poly, why are you choosing what courses you want to choose to study? I hope it's not because of money. It's because you want to know who God is in that faculty. And in that faculty, you will find God, and that you will learn to review who God is as you understand both the schoolwork that you're doing as well as the Bible. The Bible will teach you who God is in every single one of these spheres within there. So then how then do we build church in every neighborhood and in every part of society? Well, the goal is for everyone to be near enough to walk or bike or short ride to a church. And the church might look different from the way that we think that it is. So it's no longer just a building that I'm talking about. All right? So the church can be everywhere. In today's emerging generation, it is hungry for a tangible, every day of the week spirituality that is integrated with all areas of life. Today's young people do not just want church to be on a Sunday. Young people is looking for church that is on a day-to-day situation. We cannot offer to young people a religious experience that impacts only what they do on a Sunday. Youth and young adults today are eager to belong to a community of faith that shapes a relationship and is seamlessly interwoven with the vocational life 24/7. The goal is for every community to have a church presence, whatever it looks like. So, let's talk about some church planting work here in Singapore. One time, I was teaching a particular church that was working in Little India. And this church wanting to reach out to Little India and to the poor community in the one-room flat. And as they go out to the church community, as they go out to the one-room flat, over time, some of the one-room flat elderly people come to Christ. And they wanted to bring this elderly person into the church. But somehow, these groups of people in the one-room flat just refused to come to church. So the church tried many different methods, like give them oranges la, or pachang la, or moon cake la. Sometimes actually I wonder how we think. We give pachang moon cake and all these people will come to church, right? But they just wouldn't come. And so they asked me, how do we bring them to church? I look at them, I say, of course they won't come to church. Huh? Why wouldn't they come to church? I said, because they don't have the right clothes. They don't have the right smell. They don't have the right language. They don't have the right stories. Imagine you as a lone single person in a one-room flat going into a church community where there are about 1,000 people. That's so scary for the individual person. So then the pastor asked me, how then do we reach out to this person? I said, you bring the church to them. Strip it down into small groups of 5 to 6 people, go to his house and start a church in his flat and begin to build a church community in his flat, do communion, even do baptism if you want to, but do Bible study and just reach out to this person. And as this person celebrates the birthday, get him to invite his neighbors. Because I'm sure the neighbors are looking for community within there. Create a community in this one-room flat. So they begin to do that. And what happened was, out came birth of little churches all across the one-room flat blocks within there. I believe that as we go out there, the church need not be a building like where we are today. Need not have all of these things that we have where we are today. These are good. But in order to reach out to the community out there, we need to break it down in a manner that's not centered on program, but is centered on relationships. Centered on relationships, centered on genuine relationships, whereby people are just interested in one another. Now imagine if we were to give birth to all of these in the sphere of the family, in the sphere of the education. I'm very big in encouraging young people to start churches in your classes, in your schools, in wherever you are, start little churches. When I was teaching, well, I wasn't teaching, when I was a chaplain in St. Andrew Secondary School, okay, I was there for about 8 years. I taught 1,600 students every week. And as I begin to do that, the school has about 60% pre-believers. As I begin to do that, I reach out to the young people. So many young people came to Christ. But then these young people cannot go to church on a Sunday because of parental objections. They are just in Sec 1, Sec 2, and Sec 3. So what do? I created a weekday church. And what I did was, I paired my weekday church with math tuition, because I was very good. I'm A1 student when it comes to mathematics. And so I paired my mathematics tuition along with this church services. It started with a group of just 10 students coming to this church. I will have math tutor. Then after that, we'll run a little fellowship. I'll teach Bible. We have time of worship and prayer together. And then within 1 year, the group grew to 250. All done by just thinking out of the box. So my point to us is this. Students, you actually have the capacity to, wherever you are, to allow God to create for you little koinonia fellowship. It doesn't need to be too big. In fact, sometimes small is good. And to create little fellowship groups within there and trust that God is the one that pull you together and reach out to pre-believing friends and bring them into a place whereby they can come to grow in the depth of relationship and the knowledge of who God is. Do all the three strands. A gospel for everyone, gospel for transformation, and the gospel for the poor and the marginalized within them. So in YWAM, we have all kinds of churches. We have churches that's focusing on just surfing. We have got teams of people going out into all the world and just doing surfing, and after they surf, they actually build church. So I was in Mexico. Mexico is, the YWAM base is just next to the beach. And one of these YWAMers taught me how to surf. And so I went out surfing with this. I went out to learn how to surf. And at the end of the surfing time, he gathered the young people who were surfing at the point in time at the same beach together, and they began to preach the gospel. And I saw for myself, experienced for myself, what a church looks like on the beach amongst the young people within there. And they basically meet them on a regular basis every week, every Saturday. They're out there surfing, and at the end of surfing, a church was born within there. There's this thing called a snowboard church. whereby they meet in the ski mountains within there. And again, they build church communities. Why? Because there are many people who just love to ski. These are just some of the ideas of other churches and other nations on how they build churches within there. So what I'm trying to say is that we must learn to look at everywhere where the church does not exist. So think for yourselves. Where are the locations where there are no church? Target those empty places with fresh, intentional strategies of church multiplication. Think about that. Think about where can I create little communities. It doesn't need to be big, but little communities where people can grow, when people can find Christ, when people can receive prayer, when people can experience God in the midst of that. So YWAM is located in Geylang. You know that for some of you, for our friends who are international, Geylang is a red light district area. Okay, it's where all the drugs and the prostitution happens. YWAM is located right at the heart of the red light district. One of the things that we did recently was we threw a love feast. So we are located in Lorong 9, where the beef kway teow, the beef hor fun is. And so one time, we open up our YWAM shutter, or our YWAM gates, and we pull a barbecue pit out along the roadside next to the beef kway teow store. And we threw out a barbecue, and we invited the people from the temple, people from the beef kway teow, people from the streets to just come and to have a party together in the midst of that. Now, in Geylang, it's also where YWAM is located, it's also where the drug is most happening. For those of us who are in Singapore, you probably know this. The drugs are being sold in Lorong 7, consumed in Lorong 9, where YWAM is, and thrown away in Lorong 11. I don't understand why, but this is what they are doing. And so because of the drug surrounding our YWAM community, it is very common for us as missionaries to go and engage the drug dealers. So the drug dealers are now very close friends with us. They will come into YWAM to have meals together with us and connect with us and stuff like that. And one time, my colleague, he's one of the leaders in YWAM, very passionate about this ministry, whispered to me and said this, "Joe, just to let you know, I think I started a church amongst the drug dealers. They are all not Christians yet. But I've started taking out the Bible, and somehow the drug dealers respect the book. And when I read to them a passage from the Bible, they will pay attention. In fact, they invited other drug dealers to come. So now I have a community, about 5 to 6 drug dealers doing Bible study with me, but not yet Christian. And my goal is to convert them that they become Christian drug dealers." I guess probably, I hope not. Christians get discount. No, I don't think so. But my point is how do you do church in a Geylang community there? So we work amongst the street ladies, the street prostitutes, and we create fellowships amongst these people, create a place whereby people feel comfortable to come into the house of God. The question is this: if Jesus has a house in Geylang, what would Jesus do with this house? I think that's what he will do. He will engage the community in a manner that the community will feel comfortable to enter into your home. So my question to all of us is this: every one of us here, you stay in the HDB flat, you stay in all the different places that you go to, whatever countries that you come from. If Jesus has a house in your block, in your community, in your village, in your neighborhood, what would Jesus do with that house? Think of it creatively and allow the Lord to use your home, your workplace, your office, your communal space to become a place whereby a church can be born as a result. Compassion and justice. John Wesley says this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people that you can. The two-handed gospel. Jesus spoke the truth in love and showed the truth in his actions. So what this is talking about is you cannot just preach the gospel without the actions that comes alongside with it. These two must go hand in hand, because some people cannot hear the gospel until they see and they experience the gospel. And that's what we must always remind ourselves to do. Mahatma Gandhi from India said this: I like your Christ, I just don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. He goes on to say this, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ, as found in the Bible, all India will be Christians today. How powerful that is. If only the church would learn how to unpack church in the public space, then the whole nation can actually come to the faith in God. Isaiah 58, I'm going to close. Read this scripture together with me. Ready? Go. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see them naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Our commitment, what I'm calling us to do this afternoon, is to eagerly pioneer new things in new ways. Not alone, but do it together with other people, to listen to God first, obey God, and co-create with God. Three words. Listen, obey, co-create. Say after me. Ready? Go. Listen, obey, and co-create with God on all of these transformational activities that minister to the needs of the last, the least, and the lost. So who is this Jesus that's calling us to obey him? Who is this Jesus that's calling us to walk in his ways? Listen to this. In the book of Genesis, Jesus is the creator of the universe. He's the word of life. He's the breath of life. He's the seed of the woman. He's the one that will crush Satan's head. In the book of Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the one that takes away all of our sins. In the book of Leviticus, Jesus is the great high priest. He's the one that stands in the gap for us and prays for us in times of our trouble. In the book of Numbers, Jesus is the cloud and the fire. He's the one that will be faithfully walking with us and be with us. In the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus is like a prophet, just like Moses, that delivers us from our slavery. In the book of Joshua, Jesus is like a conqueror of the promised land. He is the one that leads us into victory to gain our inheritance in him. In the book of Judges, Jesus is like a judge and the lawgiver. He is the one that brings us back to the Father and reconciles us back to him. In the book of Ruth, Jesus is like a kinsman redeemer. He is the one that will redeem us. In the book of Samuel, Jesus is like a prophet of the Lord. He's the one that will speak the word of the Lord to us at the right time. In the book of Kings and Chronicles, Jesus is the reigning king. He's the one that will reign and is sovereign over all, despite the frailty and the weaknesses of humanity. In the book of Ezra, Jesus is like a faithful scribe. Jesus is committed to teach us the ways of God. In the book of Nehemiah, Jesus is the rebuilder of the broken wall. He's the one that will rebuild broken lives, no matter how shattered we are in him. In the book of Esther, Jesus is like an Uncle Mordecai. He's the one that leads us and guides us to live our destiny in him. In the book of Job, Jesus is the Redeemer that lives. He's the one that's far greater than all of our troubles. In the book of Psalms, Jesus is like a Lord who is a good shepherd. He's the one that will lead us, makes us lie down in green pastures, leads us beside quiet waters, and he's the one that will restore our soul. In the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Jesus is the wisdom of God. He's the one that has answers to every area of our lives. In the book of Songs of Songs, he is the lover and the bridegroom. He's the one that's the lover of our soul. In the book of Isaiah, he's the one who is seated on the throne, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, and he is the Everlasting Father. In the book of Jeremiah, he's a potter that's committed to shape us and to mold us. And in the book of Lamentation, he is a weeping prophet. He weeps when you and I go astray from him. In the book of Ezekiel, he's a breath of life. He's the one that will breathe life into us when your life and my life feels like a desert, like a dry bones. God breathed his life into us. In the book of Daniel, he's a fourth man in the fiery furnace. He's the one who is committed and will be with us through all hell and through all troubles and difficulties. In the book of Hosea, He's like a bridegroom. He's the one who is a stubborn lover and will never divorce us. In the book of Joel, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that empowers us in times of our weaknesses. In the book of Amos, he's the burden bearer. He's the one that carries our burdens. In the book of Obadiah, he's the mighty savior. He's the one that will save us from our pits. In the book of Jonah, he's a forgiving God. He's the God that will forgive us no matter how sinful or how dirty we are. In the book of Micah, he's a messenger with a beautiful feet. He's the one that constantly speaks to us. In the book of Nahum, he's an avenger of God's elect. He's the one that will defend us and be our avenger. In the book of Habakkuk, he's a great evangelist that cries out for revival and desire to see the whole earth to be filled with his glory. In the book of Zephaniah, he's the one that rejoices us over his singing and dances over us with shouts of joy. And in the book of Haggai, he's the God that will shake the nations and the earth, and he's the one that will fill the temple with his greater glory. In the book of Zechariah, he's the God that says, for it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. In the book of Malachi, he's the son of righteousness that rises up with healing in his wings. In the book of Matthew, he's the Messiah. He's the coming king. In the book of Mark, he's the servant king. He shows us the role of a servant leader. In the book of Luke, he's the son of man that shows us his humanity. In the book of John, he's the son of God that shows us his divinity. In the book of Acts, he's the fire that comes down from heaven. He's the ascended Lord. He died, resurrected, and raised to life so that you and I can have hope in him. In the letters of Romans, he's the justifier. He's the one that makes us right as though there's no wrong. In the letters of Corinthians, he's the power and the gifts of the Spirit. He's the one that shows us himself irrelevant in all situations. In the letters of Galatians, he's the God who sets us free from all slavery and bondages. In the letters of Ephesians, he's the one that blesses us with riches so that the church may display the wisdom and the full glory of God. In the letters of Philippians, he's the God that meets our every need. He's the God who is a faithful provider. He will provide for us in all that we need. In the letters of Colossians, he's the fullness of Godhead. He's the one that holds all things together. When you feel like your life is crumbling and falling apart, he holds all things together for us. In the letters of Thessalonians, he's the soon and coming king. He's our ultimate savior and our redeemer. In the letters of Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. He's like a bridge. He is the provider. He is the man of peace. In the letters of Titus, he's a faithful pastor. He's the one who cares for our growth. In the letters of Philemon, he's like a brother. He's closer than a brother. He's like a buddy. In the letters of Hebrew, he's the blood that washes away once and for all of our sins, and never again, because he died once and for all. In the letters of James, he's the great physician. He's the one that's a healer of our body, soul, and spirit. So if you have emotional and mental issues, God is your healer. In the letters of Peter, he's the chief shepherd. He's the one who leads by his sacrifices and exemplary lifestyle. In the letters of John, he's the everlasting love. He's the God who loves and loves and loves and loves and loves and loves and loves to the power of infinity. In the letters of Jude, he's the keeper of his people. He's the one who keeps us from falling and presents us blameless and faultless before God. And in the book of Revelation, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the great I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who's coming again for his spotless bride. He is a faithful one, worthy of all of our praise and worship. He is a reigning king. When nations, tribes, and tongues will bow before him and worship him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." This is who he is. This is who he is. And he says this to you and I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not call on my name. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I, here am I." Do you hear the longing of God? Do you hear God's longing to be known even before anyone calls on his name? God is a God who does not wait for people to call on his name. God is proactive and he runs towards them. And this is the same God that says, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to all creations. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them, soak and immerse them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, what that word means is pay attention. Pay attention. I will be with you. When you go, I will be with you. So students, will you go to school and plan communities in school? Will you go to the arts entertainment, into business, into education, into families, into the void decks, into anywhere? Jesus says, I will be with you. Why? Because He longed for this more than you and I do. You see, the Great Commission cannot be an afterthought. If you are truly a disciple of Jesus, the Great Commission is your forethought. It's in front. It's not behind. It cannot be something that we forget and suddenly we realize. No. If you and I are lovers and committed to Jesus, Jesus says, I long to be known. Therefore, the Great Commission is always up here in front. My question to all of us is this. Will you give your life and live for His greatest glory? Will you, together with your friends, come together and seek the face of God to pioneer new things in new ways, to listen, to obey, and co-create with God? All these transformational activities, reaching out to the needs of the last, the least, and the lost. Whether it's here in Singapore or anywhere across the world, would you please stand with me?